Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? I'm not the guy that says I can't hear you, but I literally did not hear a single response to that one. Is it that miserable? Are you that miserable that it's in the middle of March and we had a snowstorm? I was. How many of you, like Wednesday, like me, almost got into a car crash? No, just me. Okay, great. Yeah, Wednesday, I was on a back road that hadn't even been touched. It was the middle of the day, and the road hadn't even been touched. And I almost go off-road with a four-wheel drive vehicle. And it kind of struck me as a reality that, man, life is very fragile, isn't it? Like, that quickly, I could have been gone. And I had to take that seriously. So imagine with me, if you would, that you happen upon a car crash. And as you approach this car crash, you realize that there's an overturned vehicle, and in that vehicle, there's someone trapped. And you start to realize that they can't feel their body. There's a pool of blood underneath them. They do not have long to live. And they look at you, and with desperation in their eyes, they say, I know I don't have long. What do I need to do to be saved? You might have moments. What are you going to say to them? What are you going to tell them? God's a good God. It's all going to work out well for you. Jesus loves you. Is that going to work? Or perhaps you're tuning in this morning or you're here this morning and you're not even claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In that case, great. I'm glad you came. You actually tuned into the perfect time for this. Because what if that was you in that vehicle? You have moments left to live. You are facing your imminent death. What would you say? What would you do? We're beginning this week a look at something that some of us, we use, the choir was singing. Somebody sing me a gospel song. What does the word gospel even mean? Well, we're going to be looking at that over the next 8 weeks. Actually, several weeks beyond that. Because we have a few things hiccuping, Easter, something like that, kind of changes our sermon schedule. We're going to look at the gospel. By the way, it's just short for good news. It's another word for good news. And through this series, I don't want you to just understand the gospel more clearly. I think because of this, we are going to love God more deeply. We're going to see His glory more fully. We are going to see the world around us more truly as it is. And if there's anything that is going to make us love God more deeply, it is understanding the gospel more clearly. So we're going to look at this. And the gospel is God's heart on display. In every chapter of the gospel story, God allows us to see glimpses of His character, who He is, what He is like. This is the story of God's glory. You want a simple phrase for what the gospel is? It is the story of God's glory. But the gospel, we often think of, just begins and ends with Jesus Christ. The gospel didn't begin on the cross. The gospel didn't begin in a cradle. The gospel began at creation. The very first chapter that we have of the gospel story is creation itself. It starts at creation. There's a Hunter's comedy movie, Escanaba into Moonlight, and throughout this whole series, my dad's laughing because I told him this was coming. It's one of our favorite movies. And there's a line from Great-Grandpa Alphonse. They're the Yopers, and Great-Grandpa Alphonse had this saying, you know, if you don't know where to start, go back to the beginning. That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, so go ahead and open there. We're going to be camping out in the first 5 verses of Genesis chapter 1. Don't worry, this is not how slowly we're going to work through this, because we are going to go from Genesis to Revelation. It's okay. We're giving the cliff notes of the cliff notes of the gospel story, all right? But in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here is where the gospel story begins, and it wastes no time in introducing the hero of the story. God and God alone. He's the hero of this story, okay? God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. This is all about God's creative capacity on display. God, as the hero of the story, sets everything up for us. And God would go to continue in the creation process, culminating in the creation of humanity. And then on the seventh day, he rests. But in these first five verses, we see some vital information about the creation story, the creation chapter of the gospel story. The creation chapter displays God's creativity. I mean, it's in the name. I know I'm being totally revolutionary in this concept that creation shows something about creativity. But have you ever actually thought that everything in the universe that we are just completely befuddled by, amazed by, and astonished by was something that God invented? He created. We are simply discovering. In the very beginning, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." That word, formless and void, in the original, they actually rhyme. Tohu vabohu. Literally, it means shapeless and useless. Imagine, if you would, if you went down to a river and you dug in that riverbed on the side, you would find a certain type of soil. It's called clay. And you can get a blob of clay and put it down in front of you on a spinning wheel. You can put it in front of me, and you will still end up with just a blob of clay. I have no clue what to do with it. But you put it in front of a master potter, and they can make something amazing, a useful piece of clay. They will form it and shape it in such a way that now it has a use. It will hold your flowers. It'll hold your food. You can use it to carry water. All of these things, it has a use. That's the term used here of earth itself. That all of creation didn't have any use whatsoever. It was purposeless, formless. And God finally crafted and organized creation to have a purpose, to display beauty, to interact, to connect. The Creator's ingenuity is evidenced in his creation. Is it any wonder that the psalmist says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The culmination of creation on the sixth day was the creation of humanity, where God took dust, by the way, that's dry clay, and formed it into a human shape and breathed into it the breath of life. We are a complex creature. And the complexity and creativity of God is displayed even in something that we would think so simple as tears. You realize tears were once considered a vestigial leftover? They were once considered just plain water. And now we know that they are a blend of various things. They of high level complexity, that now that there are books written about them. Get this, William Frey, who was a biochemist, he spent 15 years as head of a research team studying tears. 15 years! Studying tears. And here's what they found. They were once thought to be vestigial, leftover, and all their secretions are known to be important and actually serve numerous critical functions in the body. Without tears, your body wouldn't be able to function. In fact, the Johns Hopkins research team concluded, this is what they say, I'm quoting it directly. This is not a pastor's elaboration on it. This is from them. Tears aren't simple. They're complex creations of water, mucins, oils, and electrolytes. They also possess some protective bacteria-fighting substances that help reduce our risk of getting eye infections. Their functions are many and essential. For the cornea, they provide a smoother optical surface so that our vision remains clear. They also help keep the cornea properly moisturized and rich in oxygen. For the eye in general, tears also act as a wiper fluid, allowing the eyelids to wash the eye free of debris with every blink. That is just one part of your anatomy, a very small part of it, and it is that complex. Such an amazing creation, such an amazing mechanism could only come from an extremely creative mind. To have one thing do so much in the human body. Creation is a display of God's creativity. For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods, just like we sang about. In his hand are the depths of the earth, by the way. The heights and the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Even more intriguing than just our own body is bodies of land, bodies of water. There's a reason the mountains shake in his presence. They know whose hand they are in. If we're wise, we'll do the same. Everything, every mountain vista, do you realize every mountain vista you have seen was his handiwork? And every snowflake, no matter how you feel about them right now, is a wonderfully unique sculpture formed by his hands. That means that every sunset is a mural painted with his own palette in mind. Every baby's coo, every bird's twitter, every babbling brook, it's a part of a symphony written by the master composer himself. Music spawned from nothing but his own mind. His creativity on display. But his creativity goes beyond that. He doesn't just make beautiful things. Have you ever seen these junkyard creations where people take bits and pieces of leftover scrap metal and they can make a sculpture out of it? That amazes me as well. Okay, you had nuts, bolts, and wire, and now all of a sudden you have a robot playing jazz. That's amazing. But that's not even what God is limited to. He didn't take pre-existent matter and put it together in some form that fit a preconceived notion. God came up with the concept of beauty to begin with. He invented the thought of sweetness, of joy, of comfort, of anything else that is good in this world, spawned from his mind. It didn't exist until he said, "Let it be." He didn't just say, "Hey, let's make a man." He says, "Let's make a man in our image. Let's shape him this way. Let's give him five fingers, five toes, at least most of you. Let's give him eyes. Let's give him teeth. Let's give him a nose." He said, "Let's give him life." He looked and he designed all of that. It's beyond just constructing things. He came up with the concept to begin with. That means that everything that we see, everything that we taste, everything that we hear, everything that we feel, everything that we smell that brings joy or satisfaction is merely a reflection of God's own creativity. To begin with, as spring returns, and it is on its way, I don't care what that groundhog says, it is on its way. The flowers bloom as the birds resume their song and the trees put out their leaves. Take notice of God's creativity as a beautiful masterpiece being played out in front of you. There is nothing in nature, there is nothing in heaven above or earth below or anything in between which does not invite us to come and marvel at the creative genius of the Creator. In the gospel story, the creation chapter displays God's creativity. But it also demonstrates God's power. Creation demonstrates God's power. In verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke light into existence. Not just the matter of what it is, but the concept of it. And you realize that light still eludes scientific explanation as to exactly what it is. Sometimes it acts like a bunch of particles called photons, but sometimes it acts like a wave, and they're not quite sure how to describe it, at least not that I've discovered. So any of my scientifically minded friends, if I'm in error, please connect with me on this one. I need to know, because it is befuddling how light works, because nothing travels faster than light in this universe. It is beyond our explanation so far. It confounds us. And God said, "Let it be." And there it was. That's some power right there. He then spoke into being an atmosphere with all the complex systems and chemical properties to go along with it. Dry land with every geographical and topographical feature, which he then filled with plants of all splendid shapes, colors, and sizes. If that wasn't enough power for you, he then spoke into being stars, galaxies, and planets more numerous than the greatest astronomers and computers can discover, count, or track, and more mighty than we could ever contain or control. But God's power wasn't done yet. He decided to speak into being every manner of animal life of every phylum, genus, and species. And still, God's demonstration of his power wasn't done yet. In the culminating act of his creation, he formed a human being out of the dust of the earth and gave it life. Look, we have figured out how to bring people back to life in some ways. You know, an AED. Clear. But we have yet to create human life from nothing. From dirt. That's power. That's power. And he spoke. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives in such a way, such a thing that now man is capable of reigning in creation for his own use. That is a force very powerful. And this, by the way, is just God's first week of showing off his power. You think he's done yet? Oh, sure, he might not be doing the same acts of creation, but his power is still just as much on display as ever it was. It's just his first week. That's why Isaiah is able to say, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatest greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Look, if it were not for the overwhelming, superabundant power of God on display, the universe would disintegrate. We still don't have a full comprehension of what is holding everything together. We have some theories, but we don't have proof. And even if we do find a mechanism, the truth is something put that mechanism there to hold it all together. Who would that be? God. It's his power on display. The very fact that the universe has not fallen apart is a testament to his power. Romans 1:20 says it this way, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." All that God has created is still showing off his power. Perhaps no human being has ever seen more man-made power than Tsutomu Yamaguchi. Tsutomu was away from his home in Japan. He was away on business. And as he is carrying about his business, he realizes that he has left his paperwork down at the docks. So he goes back to the docks just in time as the Enola Gay flies over the city of Hiroshima and drops the little boy atomic bomb on August 6, 1943. Pardon me, not 1943, 1945. Amazingly, he survived because he was 1.9 miles away from city center where the bomb dropped, but he survived with severe burns to his body. Apparently, he was a very dedicated worker. He was able to return back home and got back to work 3 days later. And as he is recounting to his supervisor what he had seen, this bomb that leveled an entire city, his superintendent said, "You're crazy. You're mad. Like, I see you're injured. Maybe this has caused problems for you." That is, until his supervisor got his own eyewitness account, eyewitness opportunity, because Tsutomu lived in Nagasaki, where 3 days after Hiroshima, another atomic bomb is dropped, this time even bigger than the first, and leveled Nagasaki. Immense human power. Amazingly, Tsutomu survived this again. He had been away from the office and once again was about 2 miles away from city center. He and his whole family survived in a tunnel that served as a bomb shelter, but they had witnessed this human power that had leveled cities in an instant. And by the way, he went on to live to the ripe old age of 93. And that was only a few years ago. How amazing is that? But it was an amazing, unimaginable power. The amount of matter converted to energy in the atomic bomb dropped in Hiroshima was about 700 milligrams. Just so you understand what that is, if you took a dime and cut it into three equal portions, one of those thirds is all the matter it took to create the power in Hiroshima. One little bit, 700 milligrams. Yet the explosive force of the Hiroshima bomb was equal to 15 megatons. Just so you understand, or kilotons rather, just so you understand what that means. That's 1,000 metric tons. 15,000 metric tons of TNT. Massive power. The fireball created reached a surface temperature of 13,892 degrees Fahrenheit. For frame of reference, that's 4,000 degrees hotter than the surface of the sun. Man-made power. Unimaginable. Unprecedented. Power like the world had never seen. It halted the Japanese war machine, drove the empire to its knees, and forced it to surrender a week later. Amazing power. But all those bombs, they didn't create power. I hope you understand something. They did not create power. All they did was release what was there in the matter to begin with. So I have to ask the question, who put that matter there, or that power in that matter? If God can put that much power in that little bit of matter, imagine all the latent power that is in the universe, and it all came from his imagination. You want a little bit of evidence of this? Just recently, we had an explosion of a volcano in Tonga. Remember this one? I mean, its reverberations were felt in Alaska and the United Kingdom, which is on the opposite side of the globe. This powerful explosion released enough power. It blew ash 36 miles into the atmosphere. That's space, guys. And it released 15 megatons. That's 100 Hiroshimas. And it didn't take man to do it. It just took the power that God had put in creation to begin with. Creation reveals God's power. All the power in the universe came from God's mind. Creation establishes God as the source of all power in the universe, both physically and metaphorically. You got to recognize something. If God can do that physically, imagine his power spiritually, morally. He is the supreme power. There is no power that did not first come from his hand. The question then becomes, do you recognize that? Do you live like that? Will you submit to his power? You will one day or another, either willfully or forcibly. The alternative is to pridefully and futilely attempt to forge a power of your own and one day suffer defeat. That's the only option. The creation chapter displays God's creativity. It shows his creativity in the gospel story. It also demonstrates God's power. Finally, the act of creation also demands God's supremacy. He is above it all. He is supreme over it all. He is above it all, in control of it all, and the point of it all. It demands God's supremacy. Read with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. That phrase, the heavens and the earth, means the entire material universe. He created it. God exists outside of the universe. To create everything in the material universe, you have to exist outside of a material universe. Now, bear with me. We're going to get a touch philosophical. It's okay. I'm going to try to explain it as much as possible. If you want more on this, by the way, here's the plug. Come out to Boost. We talk about this. All right? Sunday nights. He stands apart from his creation. This is more than just good biblical theology. It is required and demanded by good logic. Okay? Space, time, and matter must emerge at the exact same point in time. Because if you have matter and time but no space, where are you going to put it all? And if you have space and you have matter but no time, when are you going to put it all? They have to come into existence at the exact same time. And in order for everything in the natural universe to have a beginning, which we know it does, it cannot go infinitely back in time or we would never exist. It had to have a beginning. So in order for everything in the natural universe to have a beginning, there must be something beyond the natural universe. Something that we know as God. And it must be something immaterial, because material can't make material if it's at the beginning. It must exist outside the material world. So you must have a supernatural, immaterial, or spiritual being. And it has to exist outside of time. This is the most comforting thought. You are still God, we sang this morning. You haven't changed one bit. You know why? God exists outside of time. Eternal doesn't just mean you exist for a very long time. It means time has no effect on you. You are the same God 1,000 years ago as you will be 1,000,000 years from now. He has not changed. He exists outside of time. So you have a supernatural, spiritual, eternal, and we must have to have a personal God because there had to be a point in which a decision was made to decide to create. Does that sound like a God that is just an abstract force? No. It is the creator that we know as God, the God of the Bible. That is who we are speaking about, the hero of the story of the gospel. Because matter doesn't make itself, neither will time. This is something that we know as God's transcendence, his being above us. John actually points to this and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. By the way, the Word here he's talking about is a nickname for Jesus. And the Word was God. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. The only way you're at the beginning of all things is if you were there before the beginning of all things. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you might think, okay, what about parallel universes? Did God make that one too? Yes, if it was made, he made it, period. Parallel universes, whatever other sci-fi theory you want to come up with, okay, God made it. He made all things. We often, by the way, shortchange God's eminence, his closeness. By the way, we do have a very close God, a God who is near, a God who is right here in this moment with you. But we shortchange that eminence when we don't first deal with his transcendence, the fact that he is the God over the universe, bigger than anything we could imagine is God. And we think that we're doing some sort of service by just making him a close God, because there's a spectrum here. The God who is far off and aloof because he is so far above us that we just couldn't comprehend him, that we can't be close to him. And then you have the God who is just the buddy-buddy on the shoulder, the little guy. The truth is, he is a God who is near and a God who is unimaginably powerful, creative, and supreme. He's immense and above. For God's goodness to mean anything, we must first grasp his grandeur. Creation is God's supremacy on display. Psalm 8, 1 through 4 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, as far as the heavens go, which, by the way, remember, that refers to all space, universe, parallel universes, or whatever else is out there. It goes beyond that, his glory. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Have you ever just sat out, maybe like when you were a kid, you remember sitting out there and stargazing at night? I'm looking forward to that. Some warmer weather where we can do that. My son just had a birthday and he got a telescope. I am really excited to crank that thing out. Because you look and you go, wow, I feel very, very small. I feel so small. In comparison to the rest of the universe, we are a speck of dust on a speck of dust floating in the universe. And you just wonder, why would God care? Our importance is not relative to the volume of space we occupy, by the way. Our value comes from him. For centuries, humanity dreamed of going to the moon. We talked about making balloons to get there and found out there's a limit to that. Okay, what about a really big cannon that could shoot people? Finally, we had the Apollo missions to get to the moon. Now we've set our sights on Mars. We dream of sailing among the stars, yet God holds them cupped in his hand. You want to talk about a big God, his supremacy over it. He's even named each one of them. He is above even them. And when we see God as he truly is and ourselves as we truly are, the very fact that we have an account from God right here of what he has done in the act of creation. That is astounding. Why should he care about us? Why should he care that we know about his creativity? In the grand scheme of the whole universe, we're relatively insignificant, and yet God cared enough about us to personally ensure that we heard about the gospel, the good news that started with the act of creation. See, this also puts into perspective the purpose of all things in the universe. We are confronted with the sobering fact that the universe is not for us or about us. I hate to break it to you, the universe doesn't revolve around you. It wasn't created for you. It's not about you. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? God owns everything. It's all about him. It is for and about him. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Through him and for him. So let me dispel one thought. The gospel is not about you. It is about God. The gospel is not about you and I. It's not. It includes you and I by God's grace. But it is all about him. It is all his story. Not only is he the source of the universe and creation, but he is the goal of it too. He is supreme over and above and beyond his creation. This is all about him. The gospel story is not about us. It's not about our history. We are not the heroes. God is. This is all about him. He created because that was just an outpouring of his creative, powerful, and supreme nature. This is where the gospel begins. So this week, Tuesday, if the meteorologists are correct, which I wish I could be as wrong as they are, as frequently as they are, and still have a job, but if they are right on Tuesday, and you start to see spring coming out, as you behold nature, look for the Creator's fingerprints in his creation this week. Where do you see a display of his creativity, a demonstration of his power, or a depiction of his supremacy? The application point of creation is that God would be glorified and worshiped. My prayer is that no one in this room today would be guilty of failing to glorify and thank our Creator, who is so clearly understood in what he made, that none of us would change the all-sufficient, all-satisfying glory of God for anything else here on earth. But we must deal with one final question. Why does the gospel start here with creation? Why didn't he just say, look, you guys have a problem. I've got the solution. Because this is what normal should be. A recognition of God as supreme. Of God being totally in control. Of everything being good by his definition. This is the standard. This is where we started from. So why aren't we like that now? Where did it all go wrong? That's what we're going to be talking about in the gospel story next week. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, great eternal Father, the one who always was, is, and will be, the one who is immense beyond our comprehension, thank you. Thank you for the gospel story. Thank you for the truth that we are your creations and exposing that to us, that everything we see cries out about its creator. Lord, may we hear that cry. May we see it this week. Lord, as we go about our day, would you shock us once again? Would you amaze us with your creative work? May we see your power on display in ways that are only explicable by an amazing God that you are. Lord, may we give you the praise that you are due. May we be comforted in the fact that all creation is by you and for you. And all we are is a part of it, pointing the world to you. We pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.